If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. We mentioned the Honduras team a little earlier, but it's so good to see some of you that are here with us this morning that have spent the week in Honduras. It's so good to have you here with us. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. It is on this first Sunday of Lent that we find ourselves in the book of Genesis, which seems a little odd to me. But let's go through it and we will figure it out. I promise you that it does not seem odd to me right now. It did when I first got the passage of Scripture. So I've worked it out in my mind. Don't worry. All right. So Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Let us pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity that you have given me this morning to speak your word. God, I thank you for this season of Lent. God, a time where we stop, we pause, we reflect, and we journey together to the most important moment in all of history. The moment that you died on the cross for our sins. God, I pray that you would guide me this morning as I speak your word and be with us as we journey through this passage. God, I pray that at the end of the day, everything we've done has brought glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is the first Sunday of Lent. And if you've been with us for the past couple weeks, you would know that we have been journeying through the book of Mark. And so whenever I got the lectionary and I found out a few weeks back that I was preaching on this Sunday, as I mentioned earlier, I was pretty thrown off by the fact that we're jumping back to Genesis. We've been cruising through Mark. Last week, you guys looked at the transfiguration of Christ. And now, on this Sunday, we find ourselves in Genesis. And not only are we in Genesis, we don't even get a full story. We just kind of catch the tail end of a story. It's assumed that you know what happened with Noah and the ark. And so, it is in this weird sequence of events where we find ourselves back in the book of Genesis that I believe this morning we are going to find a promise, a covenant, a established fact about God that will guide us through this Lenten season. As I began to research this passage, I ran into all kinds of stumbling blocks. I was trying to figure out, how do I connect this story of Noah to Lent? How do I connect Noah and the ark to the cross? And if you've studied any, you know Peter talks about it. And that was just a dead end for me, because Peter, he has this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 where he's talking about suffering, and he talks about, you know, it's better to suffer for good than to suffer for bad. And he says, pretty much think about those people that suffered in the flood. And he said Jesus went and preached to them, you know, in Hades, and it was kind of a dead end. Martin Luther said it was one of the most confusing passages in the entire New Testament. And so I thought, I'm going to step away from this. And I went to Robin and Stanley, and we talked about it for a while, and Robin helped steer me in a different direction. It's hard sometimes, you know, you get your mind set on something. I was like, I've got to make this Peter passage work, and it just was not happening for this morning. So we stepped away from that. And as we talked and as I began to look at this, I began to see how this passage, this obscure passage in the book of Genesis that seems to have so little to do with Lent and the cross, actually has everything to do with Lent. It has everything to do with Jesus, and ultimately it has everything to do with our relationship with God. The flood story is a very unique story. As I was looking and as I was researching and I was looking back through some of my papers and stuff when I was an undergrad, and this is a story that, from what I could find, is shared and expressed through 22 different traditions, religious backgrounds, regions of the world. It's kind of a well-known, established fact in these religions, in this antiquity, that a flood happened. So for every story, you have a flood, and you have a God character, and you have a remnant that is spared through the flood. And I just wanted to bring that up this morning, if you didn't know that this is one of the stories in the Bible that you do find in lots of other religions and lots of other cultures. And I believe the reason we find it is because it actually happened. And I believe that we have a lot of other proof and a lot of other people groups that apparently experienced it, and it drastically impacted their lives as well. And so, as we look at this story of the flood, as we look at the story of Noah, we know that humanity has sinned so greatly that they have grieved the heart of God to the point that he is ready to destroy everything. And we have this moment where he's angry. He is grieved by this wicked generation, and he goes in and he brings destruction on the earth. But yet, he doesn't destroy everything. Like, his anger and his heart and all of the sin deserves to be wiped out and destroyed, but he doesn't. And where we pick up this morning is at the end of the flood. The 8 surviving human beings, Noah and his family, are exiting the ark with all of the animals. And we have a conversation between Noah and God, and we find a word in this conversation: covenant. This is the first covenant that we find in the Bible. The covenant between God and Noah. Now, there are lots of covenants, and we know them. The Jewish people, they clinged to the Abrahamic covenant. Their whole future, their whole existence, everything hinged on a covenant that God made with Abraham. And they moved on further in their history, and the covenant that God made with Moses further assured them that they were God's children. But this morning, I believe that as we look at this covenant, this first covenant, the covenant between God and humanity, God and the world, God and the creation, we will find that this is a unique covenant. This is a covenant that is kind of all by itself in the world of covenants. We were talking I was talking with Robin, and you know, it's just amazing how many things just go around the idea of covenant throughout the Old Testament, even the New Testament. It's a word that we see over and over and over again. Traditionally, we understand a covenant as being between two parties, kind of a legal agreement. You can almost imagine like a lawyer is mediating, and two parties are agreeing to something. They are making a covenant. I will do this and you will do this, and the covenant will stand between our ability or our willingness to keep our end of the bargain. But if we look at this covenant this morning, if we look at the words of God, we find that this is not your typical covenant. The reason that this is not your typical covenant is this covenant is like a one-sided covenant. God says to humanity, here's my covenant with you. Here's what I'm going to do. The end. There is no requirement put on humanity. There is no stipulations put on the people or the creation. This morning, I believe that it is significant as we enter this season of Lent that ultimately leads to the cross, that we find ourselves back in the beginning. A few weeks back, I had the opportunity to speak to you, and we talked about the temptation of Christ. And through that message, we found ourselves back in Genesis chapter 1, back in the garden. And so why is it so significant that we keep finding ourselves back in the beginning? I believe this morning that the times that we find ourselves back at the beginning, especially when we're looking at Jesus, especially when we're looking at the New Testament, and we have to go back to Genesis, go back to the Old Testament. It establishes for us, it allows for us to know in our mind that God remains the same. Things that God has done in the beginning, things that God did at the start, continue today. The picture that we get of God, God's heart, God's compassion, it is unchanging from generation to generation. So this morning, as we are on this first Sunday of Lent, we find ourselves in Genesis. And as you see in a minute, we find ourselves getting a snapshot of the heart of God. And the reason that we find ourselves there is because from the beginning, God and how he has positioned himself in regards to his creation has remained the same. This particular covenant that we look at this morning gives us a closer look at the main character, God, in this story of our life, this story of humanity. We find in our scripture lesson this one-sided covenant. God's covenant here is not dependent on man's response, on man keeping their end of the bargain. This covenant shines light on what God's heart is. And what is God's heart? God does not want to destroy his creation. That's the heart of God in this story. God does not want to destroy it. Even though sin, even though the wickedness needs to be destroyed, God doesn't want to destroy it. So he does something else. And he wants something else. He wants our hearts. He wants our relationship with his creation. He desires that first and foremost. We were created in his image. We looked at it through the baptism. He loves us. He is pleased with us. And he is willing to do whatever in spite of us. Think about this. 8 people survived the flood. In our passage this morning, the term flesh is used over and over again. Through those 8 people, yes, the world repopulated, but what else happened? Sin continued, right? Sin was kept through those 8 people. Sin continued through those 8 people. Paul is constantly talking about the battle with the flesh. This idea that the flesh is the carrier of sin. And so I find it very interesting this morning. I think it shows us that if God was only concerned with the eradication of sin, if God was only concerned, if his only concern was to wipe out sin, then he would have done that. He would have destroyed everything. Now don't misunderstand me this morning. God is bothered by sin. But there is something that motivates God more than a response to sin. And that is a relationship with us. That is a connection with his creation. From the beginning, there has been something that has been at the forefront of God's mind. It has influenced his decisions. It has influenced his responses. It has motivated covenants. It has motivated actions. And I believe this morning that the thing that has been at the forefront of God's mind from the beginning has been you and I. Humanity, his creation. God's covenant with creation after the flood. His actions during this flood, they show us his heart. And it is through this covenant that this morning I believe we find that God is all in. Through this one-sided covenant, we get a glimpse of what God has been willing to do for us. When it comes to doing whatever is necessary to have a relationship, to have communion, to have intimacy with us, when it comes to making that happen, God has positioned himself in such a manner that he is all in. His decision to do a one-sided covenant that requires nothing on us means that he has bound himself through a promise. He has allowed for himself to be put in such a position that the other end of the covenant, the recipients of the covenant, there's nothing required of them. Think about that. He did not destroy all of humanity. He makes a promise to not destroy them with a flood again. This one-sided covenant It allowed for no backing up, no change of plans. God committed himself. He was all in an effort to restore, to have again what was in the garden in the beginning. Which brings us to this season of Lent, this journey that leads us to a cross. You see, the covenant was just the beginning. This covenant with Noah was just the beginning of how all in God was willing to be. The ultimate display of his heart, the ultimate display of how all in God was when he sent his son Jesus to this earth. Even though he knew that not everyone would desire this relationship, not everyone would accept this love, he didn't waver. It did not change how much he loved us. It did not change God's feelings, his desire towards humanity. So he sent his son Jesus. As we move through this season, I want us to start here at the beginning, the first Sunday of Lent. I want us to establish, I want us to know, I want us to walk together, first and foremost, knowing that from the beginning, God has been all in. He has been all in for you and I. All in, even to the point of sending his son to die for the same wicked humanity that we find in this passage of Genesis that has grieved him to the point of almost complete destruction. Through this covenant after the flood, we find God positioning himself in such a manner that he has made up his mind. He has bound himself. Regardless of how humanity responds, it is the heart of this covenant that leads him, compels him to send his son. He is all in. Think about that. He has done everything on his part. Period. Covenant, one-sided covenant, everything, all in. Christ is a one-sided covenant. He sends Christ not knowing how we would respond, but he sent him anyway just to make a way, just so that it could be possible. This covenant, this one-sided covenant, shows us all the way in the beginning how all in God is. And so I ask you this morning, I ask myself this morning, how have I responded to this invitation? This invitation to sit at the feet of Jesus. This invitation to know the heart of God. This invitation to live my life with purpose based on a will of a God that is all in for me. How have I responded? Even though this covenant, even though this love was given, and we were spared as a human race, and nothing was required for him to say, I will no longer send floods, or I am going to now send my son. God did not make a deal with humanity and then send Jesus. He positioned himself in such a manner that he was all in. So how have I responded? What have I done with this awesome display of love that the creator of all the universe has exhibited towards me? Am I passing up the opportunity to know the heart of God by how I spend my time? Am I so consumed with the blessings that come from being a child of God, or being a part of this creation that he spared, or being part of this nation that has all of these freedoms, that I simply have disregarded a desire to have a relationship with him? Am I more concerned with the relationships that benefit me on this earth than I am concerned about getting to know the God who put all the cards on the table to make a way for me to know him? Now, it would be a smooth and snazzy ending to this message if I looked at you and asked, are you all in? But I don't want to do that this morning, because I don't want to take away from the fact that God is all in. See, I don't think anything we can do can compare to what he has done for us. So I guess I'm going to end this way. How have we responded? How have we responded to this incredible display of unconditional love? This covenant that God has made with his creation from the beginning, that has positioned himself in such a manner that he is all in. How have we responded to this one-sided covenant? On this first Sunday of Lent, I want to challenge you to respond. You know what that means for your life. You know what it means for your relationship with God. I can't tell you how you need to respond. I'm still learning on my own how I need to respond. But the first step is taking time, is making it priority, is desiring it. How sad it is that too often, if I'm completely honest, I lack a desire to even care. I can just go day to day and it can completely slip my mind. It can be the farthest thing that I think about. But for God, He's still sitting at the table with all the cards on the table. He's done everything. He's all in. He's positioned Himself and He's waiting for us to respond. How will we respond? Don't allow any more time to pass. Respond to your Creator because He desires a relationship with you. I don't want to ignore Him anymore. I don't want to ignore that fact. He's not obligated me to do anything, but how selfish of me to ignore Him. He's all in. Amen.